Father, we thank thee that we can gather together this afternoon to worship you in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, of the continual and abiding presence, for the realization that thy spirit will bring into our consciousness and awareness of thy plan, thy purposes, and thy covenant. To unveil unto us the image of understanding until we can perceive and know what it is that you would desire and what you would do. We thank thee for the eternal nature of thy kingdom, for the realization that all the powers of darkness cannot stay the ultimate program which you have planned for the earth and for thy household in it. We're thankful for the knowledge of truth and for the identity of thy household being made aware in these days where they thought they were not thy people, is now being shown unto them that they are thy household and thy children. They've come forth from thy presence to accomplish thy purposes. We pray for this great nation of ours in this hour of its continued emergency. We pray that it might be saved from the leadership that it now possesses that are leading it astray. We pray, our Father, that you shall raise up principal leaders and people who will be guided by thy word, who lift up thy standards upon the mountains before the nations. We pray, our Father, for the binding of the darkness and the loosening of the light as thy people join themselves together to accomplish this objective. And grant unto us also an understanding of truth that will grant unto us a serenity of spirit in the midst of the catastrophes through which we pass, and a determination that this knowledge and this consolation that comes from thy will and thy understanding shall not limit us in the carrying out of thy objectives. We thank thee for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, because it has a responsibility to fulfill. We call our Father for the guidance of thy spirit to awaken thy people out of their sleep, to take them out from under the areas of error, and to move out of ecclesiastical Babylon that they might take their stand with thee. So in this hour we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we are talking upon a subject that is significant and important to every one of you that is alive, and therefore it is something that requires some background. We have discussed with you in the past the relationship of you before the foundation of the world to the plans of the Father. We talked to you last Sunday afternoon about the mission of God, as he had a very definite mission with and for your race. And the culmination of this area of its immediate application lies in the subject this afternoon, the redemption, to wit, of the body. We have cited to you that the overwhelming evidences of the Scripture, though this is often suppressed by ecclesiastical institutions, exist in the knowledge of your pre-existence, that every last one of you existed with the Father before the world was framed, because you were begotten of His Spirit in the ages before the time of the creation of this solar system. As such, therefore, the many things which He told you before the world was framed shall be brought back to your remembrance by His Holy Spirit. This is the essence of His consciousness, stimulating the same wavelength of perception that exists in you, so that is brought back to your consciousness the things which God hath ordained and declared from the beginning. We might add to this that the entirety of the Scriptures reveal from time to time this relationship, and as we have cited to you before, you came in as strangers and pilgrims to the earth, as God's strangers, God's pilgrims, and God's sojourners, and as such you came into the earth for the express purpose of building a kingdom that you were inheriting as the children of your Father, that He passed you into this world through the establishment of a household and race that would house in its physical capacity the celestial children of the spirits of his household. The Adamic race are the offspring of the Most High God. The last verse in the third chapter of Luke established the fact that Adam was the son of God, and that Christ identified himself with the genealogy of Adam, and you are Adamites this afternoon, and I do not believe any of you question the fact that you are the children of Adam. Though some people have been passing on rather freely this paternity of Adam to people that never descended from him, and they are in biological conflict with valid scientific processes, and they're also in racial conflict today, because they're trying to say that all the peoples and races of the world have descended from Adam, which of course is fallacious. The Adamic race is strictly the white race. It's the white man capable of blushing, and it is also the man who was the possessor of the Spirit of the living God, because God was his Father. Now, this is not true of all the peoples of the earth. He was the creator originally of every race. By his mutations, there are species today that were not created. They're a cross mutation, which is one of the great violations of the patterns of divine law. Now, when we talk about your race, we discover that one of the most important things that we must know about it is that it's possessor of something that no other peoples in the earth possess. This is spirit of his spirit, life of his life, breath of his breath, but a wavelength of comprehension and understanding which requires a preservation both of the physical species, that their patterns of neurology and the wavelengths in which their nerves and their pattern of conscious existence exist will not be mutated by the differences that exist in other racial species. You are to preserve your racial self-respect, and you are to preserve this specially prepared reception center in the seat of your consciousness, which means that you must follow the processes of divine law and instruction in order to do this. So therefore, your race came in with this capacity, and again we must return to the 14th chapter of John, in which Jesus talks about the areas of understanding and perception that is accomplished by the paraclete. This is the area of the understanding of God's conscious mind. It is referred to as the Holy Spirit by some, but this is because the Spirit of God is holy, and because the cognition and intelligence of the spiritual pattern is thus identified. But when he says, I send this upon you, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, that you can receive it. You're tuned for it. You have been begotten with a life capacity like your Father to be receptive to it. This is why we tell you this afternoon that there's nothing more important for you to understand in basic foundation concerning your race and its responsibility, which was to occupy the earth, establish God's kingdom, subordinate all of the forces of earth to the recognition and service of God. And that you are not to absorb them, you are not to integrate with them, you are not to be mongrelized or to mix your blood. And this is the greatest of all transgressions and the most dangerous catastrophe that could envelop your species. Now I point out to you that the instances of this truth are most significant. That your race was in the days of its first visitation to the earth, when God established the Adamic race here, was specifically marked by even those that surveyed it at that time. You were enveloped in a radiance that shone, a radiance that even to the eye of the Sumerian of that day, and to the peoples of the ancient Egypt of that day, when they first saw the testimony of your race and heard about it, and the record of it that travels throughout the world, was that Adam and Eve were enveloped in radiance and light, an emanation and effulgence that made them almost glow as they were beheld. They were enveloped in light. Now, the fact remains that this is understandable because you are the children of the eternal God, who is not only the light of the universe, but whose existence in spiritual planes existed in light planes and light dimensions. As we have cited to you before, and only repeat for its relationship to this message, that celestial and spiritual realms are composed of the substances of light, as well as the physical universe and the material universes are made up of the particles of electronic energy grouped together by the firmness of divine law. Thus it appears that physicists will assure you that the physical world is made up of electronic particles, and experts working with advanced sonar and radar patterns of determination will tell you that we are able now to record that which is not visible in the video wavelength of your eye, forms that pass and can be picked up by radar that are not in this material frequency and are not made up of the material substances or material world. Sometimes these form illusionary patterns that would seem to indicate that something is close by when it is not, but radar continually has been able to pick up areas of dimension and form which are not within this physical realm, but still charged with enough energy to bear its record. I only point this out to you because there is an unprecedented testimony of science at our time concerning the dimensions of spirit and its patterns of energy and the various dimensions of form that exist in the universe. But I want you to know that every plane and every dimension and all the patterns of form were created by our Father, and He was before all these things, and by them they consist. And as such, we would be very foolish to think that the whole world, the whole universe is composed of the things we see in the material contact of the world. There is a comparative pattern of form. There is a close affinity between the dimension of spirit and the physical world. The physical body that you carry is the exact image of a celestial or spiritual body. As you carry the form of a physical body in the earth, earthy, or made of the elements, you also possess a celestial or spiritual body which is formed by the Father, begotten of light, which is your light being. And the consciousness, which is your resident celestial consciousness that resides in either the physical or the spiritual body, is the you that is listening and meditating this afternoon. can be reached by the physical erection of concepts in the mind, a picture that flashes before the intelligent screen as the Spirit of God forms in your mind that which the Father would have you see out of what we might refer to as semantics and audio frequencies. Thus it is a association with background and culture and inherited principles and ideas make it possible for you to understand what I am saying, make it possible for an image to be erected in your mind that wouldn't happen in the mind of a Chinaman and would never be exactly the same in the mind of a Negro. So we point out to you that this is because you are who you are and you have come, you come through a channeling course that has been ordained to the Most High. Now when we talk about you as a species with a capacity to receive the thoughts of God, you are a divine household, you are the household of the Most High God, you are the Elohim that the Scripture refers to. And when in the 82nd Psalm it says that God stands in the congregations of the mighty and he talks to the God, and in this instance the word is when Yahweh stands in the congregation of the Elohim. And this, of course, are his plural offspring. The 82nd Psalm is replete with a statement concerning this, which is very vital to you this afternoon. It says, therefore, that Yahweh stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the Elohim. So he asks you, how long are you going to accept the persons of the wicked? How long are you going to permit people to move in your society, rule over you, try to affect your way of life, to stand as the persons of the wicked, stand as the operators of the Luciferian design in the earth? Now he makes the statement, he said, because of this, he said, the result is that you have trouble and catastrophe. He said, have I not said that you are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh? Now therefore, he said, why do you die like men? Why do you fall like the princes of men? Because you have accepted the leadership and are following the direction of the Luciferian order, or you are following the course and violating the principles of divine law that's satanic. The result is you die. Now he makes a statement and says, arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. You are the offspring of the Most High. He says, you ask me, and I'm going to give you the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I know you're a little hurt this afternoon. There's a lot of the heathen you don't want. But if you could put them in proper order, you would be a lot different. And the fact remains, if you'd measure up to your standards that God called for you to measure up to, and you would eliminate the rule of the wicked over you, and you'd put this nation and every nation of God's kingdom on their course, and you'd enforce the law to the ends of the earth until the wicked obeyed, and the heathen and the pagans in the earth became adjusted to bowing the knee before the authority of God's kingdom. And really, sooner or later, they're going to. But every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to proclaim that Christ is Lord. I point out to you, therefore, that one of the catastrophes that have affected your race is that here we find a race or a household of Elohim, celestial children now embodied in physical form. And the catastrophe is that they came with power, they came enveloped in light, even the aura of emanation and radiance that balanced every portion of their being. The whole physical structure, the chemical balance and metabolism of the body, which you are residing in, well, this was one of the miracles of the coming of your race. Races were created here. Races were brought in by Lucifer's rebellion. Catastrophe swept the world in ancient times. But your race came as the issue of God, as his own household. And it was the people that God talked about the seventh day when he said, behold, there is no Adamite to till the soil. And he brought forth Adam, and he brought forth woman out of Adam, that they might be one flesh. This was his household, his offspring, his children, with which he identifies himself. It is important, again, in the maintenance of the cycle of thinking that I quote to you, the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, in which you find here that the children of God are in bodies now in flesh, bodies of flesh. That in this passage, you'll note that the Scripture says that since now the children of God were in bodies of flesh, that Jesus, Yahshua, God the Messiah, took upon himself the same flesh and the same form as his brethren, was not ashamed to call you his kinsmen, and he did this that he might overthrow the power in the flesh of that one known as Lucifer or the devil, that he might also break the power of death which Lucifer has over his household. Now you can say, well, I don't understand this, so I don't accept it. Well, if you don't understand, the thing to do is not set it aside, find out what it's talking about. You know, anytime you come on something that's a mystery and you can't understand it, you should never be satisfied until you find out what it's all about. Especially when it's something as important as living forever. Well, you might say, I don't believe that you can live forever. Well, there is gradual acceptance in almost every area of theology that by some process or other, or in some form or other, that you will live forever. There is a general recognition that the spirit is eternal. There is a general recognition that the soul consciousness is resident in the physical body, and some have every anticipation that it will be resident in the spiritual body. In fact, virtually all religion, irrespective of whether we're talking about the Christian faith or whether we're talking about some of the pagan religions round about, they all have some kind of an expectation of survival that goes beyond the grave. In this process, they have sought to place upon it certain requirements, certain restrictions, and certain functions in order to obtain the promises which they make to their constituents. Now, we point out to you that we're not interested in all the pagan prophecies and all their promises to their constituents which they cannot deliver. We're interested in what the mighty God of the universe, who put it all together, who begat you to begin with, who has established you with life and who has given you far. We are interested in what he says I'm going to do, because this will come to pass. We're not dealing in an area of experiment and one of question. We're dealing with one of established facts. The eternal is the ever-living. All things are held together by him and for him, and he said there is no power on the face of the earth that will be able to separate you as the children of his family from him and his love. He thought it impossible for them to separate you from your destiny. And I want you to know that the Bible teaches that God has predestined your father that every last one of you is going to conform to his image. In majesty, in power, in accomplishment, and achievement, you're going to be the rulers of the universe, the creators of new days, and the builders of new things. And I want you to know that he has determined that you're going to share with him the administration of his universe. Now you say, well, there's too many of us. Well, this is a big universe. You don't know whether there's enough to go around. When he said that his sons were going to be as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heaven, let me tell you that we had some years ago, before we expanded the photographic telescope that operates on the electronic principle and photographs electronic impulses, when we were still using the lenses of Palomar, we had 126 trillion suns. And that, my friends, would mean that all the solar systems that surround them would make a multiple of that. Plus, now they say we have 10 times this many particles of evidence from space in the photographic film of suns and solar systems. And for each sun or solar system in almost every instant. And it tells me, according to the scripture, that God said that his children must be as the sand of the seashore or the stars of the heaven. Why? Because there has at least got to be one sun to go around for his whole universe. That your destiny is not, my friends, about over, and your race has not finished its course. You have just started in one of the greatest areas of development in all time and history, because you have been with the Father. You've spiritually witnessed whole developments of history that related to this solar system. Well, you say, that's several million years when this was formed, and I don't remember a whole lot of the things I've learned, but the Spirit has not forgotten, and it could be brought to your remembrance. And one of these days, you're going to know everything that you ever knew and everything that God knows about you and everything he wants you to remember. And that's going to be an important circumstance. It's even going to be better than a modern education. We point out to you today that one of the significant things which lie ahead for the children of the Most High God relates very vitally to the earth. You are not a failure in the earth, though some people look upon the progress as though it were a failure. We were a violation. By a violation of divine law, we lost power. We lost something that was very, very vital to us, too. This enveloping life and glory balanced out every atom of the being and ordained a perfect process as it related to the metabolism and the life process of the body. The body would have permanently and continually synthesized all the necessary articles of food and elements required, and it would have been maintained in perfect balance by this enveloping life, which was a part of the abiding spiritual presence that belongs to a celestial son in a physical body. But there was something your father told you, something that Adam didn't adhere to, that Eve was partially responsible to, and JFK doesn't understand. He said there was one thing you were not to do, and that was that, well, you could partake of all the fruit of all of the trees which were planted for food. The racial trees you were not to intermingle with, and of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil you were not to partake. Now, these were races of different background and origin, and especially the Luciferian house, which was made up of angels and beings that had not kept their first estate, and as the book of Jude tells you, were already involved in mutations and mongrelization by going after the strange flesh of earth. We point out to you that God Almighty, who had begotten you in the beginning and who hath named you from before the foundation of the world, is more vitally concerned in the presentation of you as powerful and righteous sons than you are in attaining it. And he has predetermined with all the power to pour in the necessary ingredients to bring this about that you are going to measure up to these standards. And so we talk about the pattern of the history of your race. This violation of divine law, which involved the seduction of Eve and the birth of Cain, and the seduction was passed on and wrote the serpent woman, and the processes involved in ancient antiquity, sometimes covered up in ecclesiastical circles. The fall of your race was strictly a violation of law in this manner. The ancient chronicles of the books of Adam and Eve were founded and based on facts and history and evidence of ancient times, and was one of the quoted patterns of documents and scrolls in antiquity. Today, the present book of Adam and Eve has been mutated, much by ecclesiastical leadership. Ecclesiastical leaders will mutate anything they get in their hands that don't support the theology that they're trying to subscribe to. And when darkness came in and they sought to subordinate the entirety of the thinking of the peoples of God to the pagan processes of Babylon, why, they altered or added the things they thought necessary to either bring about the fear complexes or to eliminate the knowledge of things they should have known. Remember the content of the scripture that said, "The day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." The day they violated this principle by joining themselves to these people who had knowledge of both good and evil, or they became the victims of satanic suggestion and seduction, that death would descend upon your race. Now remember that your celestial household, you have a celestial being, you have been begotten in the Spirit, you have watched whole vast areas of creation, you watched Michael already defeat Lucifer, but down here in physical bodies, you were in a different environment than you had ever been in before, even though you volunteered to come. The Father knew your limitations, and he also knew what was involved in this matter, but he was not taking a chance on losing you, because God never lost anything. God is not going to lose anything, and God knows how to answer and add to the ingredient anything necessary to bring about the result. Someone warns every once in a while, "Oh, but they died before they had a chance." Well, they had a chance for what? There's no chance involved in this. There's destiny to be fulfilled. Where do you think the soul could go that God couldn't find it? Where do you think anything could go in this universe that would be beyond the reach of God to finish the thing he said he was going to do? You don't suppose a little thing like a person passing from one plane to another is going to stop God fulfilling what he said he was going to do with this person? Why, he'll resurrect them and still finish it. You see, there are mighty powerful forces that are involved in the situations that surround us, and the materialist doesn't see them. He only sees the situations that in a material plane affect him. The one with vision perceives the spiritual factors that are involved and moves through to achieve accomplishment, knowing that he has unlimited power behind him. He has the assurance of God's word and the absoluteness of the carrying out of the objective guarantee. So in this instance, we point to you that the moment that Lucifer brought about the seduction of Eve, the aura or light emanation that surrounded every atom of this physical body departed from Eve and later from Adam. And the very day that departed, the processes which would maintain permanently the structure of the physical body and maintain its immortality at that moment, when the celestial aura that connects the power of spirit to sustain from the physical body passes off of it, then there is nothing but the processes of the chemical synthesis of its food and of its oxygen and these natural patterns to maintain the life of that body. And it is subject, therefore, to its battle against any area that might attack it, whether it be disease or whether it be the areas of accident or injury, or whether it be the speed or the lack of speed of its replacement. Subject also to the bombardment of the chemical particles and the breaking up through the continual radiation patterns of chemical particles, which now are the total life synthesis of the body, because there's nothing to keep it balanced and immune. So when God told Adam that by violation of divine law, that if they ate, the day they ate, they would surely die. Of course, we have a lot of people today operating on the idea that a day is just 24 hours, not realizing that this same word was used for an era and sometimes for an epoch. So in this cycle that they violated it, this in their era and their time brought about their death. This is though it was some years before Adam died, and he lived for several hundred years, and we have the pattern here of what transpires in the Adamic family. We note that some of the offspring of Adam lived almost 1,000 years, like Methuselah. All of the great patriarchs ran up into the hundreds of years and were still begetting children. But the pattern was very, very clear. They had lost that light, and the loss of that light is so historic that it's recorded in Sumerian writings. It's recorded in ancient writings of ancient Egypt, who knew about your origin and knew about something that you were lost. It was written about in the Antiquities of the Zohar. They knew that something had happened, and the record of it was there. It was talked about when theologians got together. And when the patriarchs in the days of Menelaus Seth and in the times of Noah and his sons talked about what had happened to the race and the things God had promised, talked about the loss of this emanation of life and this loss of immortality and this descent of death upon this race. This was so much a part of the thinking that in the Old Testament as well as the New, there is a reference continually to the loss of life. And the fact that a celestial household, the Elohim, now embodies the flesh, did not have to die, but by violations of divine law, death had descended upon this race, and only by a function of God could it be restored again to that race. So it was one of the hopes and expectations that life would be restored on the mortal plane. That from mortal bodies putting on immortality in a physical world, they would in a physical world take on immortality. We point out to you that as far as the spirit's concerned, you never could destroy spirit with any kind of condition of the physical world. Some people keep worrying about whether or not the spirits will live or die, and some people have a strange concept that the spirits can be totally destroyed, exist no more, and others talk about the annihilation of all patterns of consciousness, but you never destroy spirit. Spirit is eternal. So therefore, we're talking about something that can taste of death, and the spirit can't. The pattern of soul consciousness to be resident in either body, but the physical body is the only thing that dies. Understand this tonight. The physical body is the only thing that dies. Therefore, since death passed on the physical bodies of the Adamic race, even as death had already come on all these peoples of earth because of their violations of the divine law and the patterns of antiquity, you were a celestial house that came into the world with a different condition. You, by submission to the darkness and the processes of Lucifer, lost the power of an endless life in your physical body. Now, someone said, the program of the church is spiritual, it's not physical. Well, that's the trouble with it. There are too many people in the world today that don't recognize that God put the church down here to be an oracle in his kingdom, which is made up of people and nations in a physical world to carry out the objectives of occupying the earth, which is quite a physical formation. That God didn't send the spirits of his sons into the world to save their spirits, there wasn't anything to save. They were already in his presence. Nor was he gambling on whether he was going to win or lose these spirits. He knew when he sent them in the world, he was going to get every one of them back. When he sent you in the world, he sent you in the world to build the kingdom. And don't let anybody dissuade you from accomplishing this objective. And when they attempt in modern times to limit you from accomplishing any objective, they always try to throw fear into you. But the fear isn't something that can happen to your spirit. The fear is something that they're going to do. They're going to imprison your body, or they're going to stand you up and eliminate your body, or they're going to destroy you, or they're going to move death on you. For this is the way the physical world seeks to hold its power and seeks to wage its war against the kingdom of God. It is by fear of death, by fear of control over the physical body, not by power over the spirit, because they can't touch the spirit. That's one thing you can be thankful for. The children of Lucifer don't know how to touch the spirit. They weren't able to hold the soul consciousness in prison for a temporary period, but they could not stop the mighty victory which we referred to as Christ, who in his mission descended into the very innermost parts of the earth, brought forth captivity captive, and led his many sons on high. I want you to know that there is no nether chambers, there is no area in which the powers of darkness, devils, demons, and forces of evil can hold the spirit of one son of God if his physical body breaks apart and his consciousness can no longer live in it through the process of death. That death does not deliver you into the hands of the devil, and there is no devil with power to hold the consciousness of one single one of the children of God. I had one preacher say to me, how are we going to let people behave if you tell them that? Well, you can't tell them a lie and make them behave because they've been telling them a lie all these years and haven't behaved yet. This idea of saying that we must not tell them the truth because they won't behave. I'm going to tell you the people who behave and stand before God more clearly, acting like sons of people that are set free from fear and superstition and are filled with the great dynamic of God's purpose and God's plan. And the more they know, the more they respond to, and the more they understand who they are, the more they live up to their standards. I point out to you that you're in one of the greatest ages that has ever taken place. But even though you're going through the dark periods of the time of Jacob's trouble, there's going to be a great spiritual power and mighty emergence of your society that is going to be to the honor of God, who purposes this for the honor of his family and of his name. I point out to you then that what transpired was that continual violations of divine law affect longevity. For instance, if I were to take you into the book of Ezekiel, you will see that there is a relationship here. Of course, we realize that this is before the sufferings of atonement, before the finished work of Christ. But he said, cast away your transgressions, is the 18th chapter of Ezekiel and the 31st verse, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith Yahweh God. Wherefore, turn ye and live. So there's a pattern which is prophetic and significant, but God says, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the people. I don't kill them. I don't destroy them. I told them the day they did this, they'd die because they upset something. They upset a field of energy that would preserve them. They mutated them. It wasn't a revenge. It was a catastrophe of a violation of a law which worked in their members. So the Most High said, violate the law. And now, even though death passed upon the race, violations of divine law kept shortening lifespan. The father said, I don't have any pleasure in the death of my sons. I didn't send them down there just to die to get back to it. I sent them down to occupy, to build a kingdom. I want you to turn me and live. Again, we find that in the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, another passage. Ezekiel, of course, had a lot of unusual experiences. He was one of the men to record how whole space fleets of heavenly hosts came in and surrounded him in his day, and how he went out and met God, saw God and his throne taken out of a great spacecraft, and how he received his instructions. No man had a more practical application and education straight from God than did Ezekiel. And even though it's not a practical thing today, if you want the approbation of government authorities to say that you believe that there's any craft from outer space, because nobody in the universe is supposed to be as smart as we are. We're already spending billions of dollars to get out there, but nobody out there is supposed to be smart enough to abuse the traffic of the universe through the years, of course. I don't know why we seem to be so conceited to think that all of our family in heaven scattered throughout the universe and not as smart as we, who surrendered our immortality after we got down here. We didn't prove that we were as smart as those that still had it, because they hadn't surrendered there. Now let me point out to you that here in the book of Ezekiel, God continues to point this out. He said, as I say, saith Yahweh God, I have no pleasure in the death of wickedness, of the wicked, but let the wicked then turn from his way. Turn ye, live ye. Drop your evil ways. Why do you die, O house of Israel? Now you say, what's killing it? All right, the scripture says one of the things that kills it is they mutate the blood. So what do you mean by this? Well, he said the life's in the blood. Secondly, he warned that a violation of divine law would affect the blood as well as the loss of life. One of the reasons why he told your race to keep its bloodline up and not to marry outside of your race into these other orders, and not to absorb their offspring. And when this was done, there was an ostracization for 10 generations of any of the offspring, but there was a pollution. Now, generally speaking, there's whole strains and whole patterns of the household of God that had none. One of the great promises God makes to a branch of the house of Israel is, I'm going to cleanse again the blood of my people, and I'm going to purify the blood of my people, and I'm going to lift from them the curse. Let me point out that this was one of the mysteries of replacement that was even numerically understood, and it was measured by a given sign. And in this instance, Christ, as the computer, was to restore back by his manifested embodiment in the earth and by the application of spiritual power, by the achievement of his atonement, a once more replacement back to your race of what they lost in the fall. Now, we point out to you that the scriptures do contain and did say, that in the Messiahship of Christ, that Therefore, since the children of God were protectors of flesh and blood, he took the part of the same, that through death he would destroy him that had the power of death, which was the devil, and then deliver everyone who had any fear of death all their lifetime from this bondage. And the eventual achievement that Christ's atonement was going to finish was the absolute liberation of your race from the death process. Well, you say it's almost 2,000 years since the time of Christ and then it's still been died. I can tell you something that I don't want to take the time to get on the subject of this afternoon. That's true. But there are people through this ages that didn't die. There are people who never tasted of death. These people passed into the dimension of spirit, but they never took of death. I want you to know that also that there have been some since the days of Jesus that never died. Not the subject for another message. But I tell you this afternoon that Jesus told his disciples, some of you standing here shall not taste the death till I come again in my kingdom. I point out to you that the process of atonement was a tremendous impact upon any legal hold upon your race. It is because of this, therefore, that one of the things that the Apostle Paul writes about, whereas death came by one man, life came by another. As Adam lost this our life, so the second Adam, the embodied Christ, has restored unto us life. Now, what's he talking about? You say, well, that's spiritual life. The spirit never dies. This is the cognition of the knowledge and the wisdom and the power of the spirit in sons occupying this body. You go back and read the first chapter of the book of John, and if you could extract that first chapter of the book of John from its errors of translation, you would see that he came to give his many sons power. Power to do what? Power and sons of God triumph over all their enemies, and the last enemy that Scripture tells you is going to be put down is death. But put it down, it shall be. The Apostle Paul tells you in the book of Corinthians, a very significant statement here in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about our earthly house, our body, our tabernacle. He said, if this is dissolved, if it falls apart, if it breaks down, if it dies, you see, we have another building we can reside in, and this house isn't made with hands either. It's an eternal one that is in the plains of spirit, and it was formed by the same Father that begat it. As you were begotten in the spirit, so you've been begotten in the flesh, and there is a celestial body, and there is a physical body. Now the Apostle Paul says, I know all about this, and for this cause I vibrate earnestly. The word groan here is vibration, or the inner consciousness and the soul consciousness, even in what we might refer to as its areas of extra perception, is vibrating with desire to put on immortality. Because this death body, not enveloped in the light of its power, is subject to pain and sicknesses and diseases and anything we let the spirit give assent to. Now let me point this out to you. Therefore, he said, I vibrate earnestly, wanting to be clothed upon with this celestial house from the plains of spirit. Now he said, so that I will not be found naked in the area of survival. Now, so we that are in this physical body vibrate, being burdened, not that we want to die. Don't misunderstand me, Paul says. Some people, when they start to talk about celestial things, they get off on cloud 8, ready to jump on cloud 9, leave. They think they can't live in the body and be spiritual at the same time. So let me tell you something. There's a difference between you and the natural peoples of the old creation, because you have to be the children of the Most High God. And you're not just natural men. You are children of the Spirit dwelling in natural bodies. And His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And the Spirit of God searches out all things, the Apostle Paul tells us, for the children of the Spirit. Now, I point out here that in this declaration of the Apostle Paul, he said, therefore, we're not just longing to die, to get into a celestial body without pain, without sickness, without limitation. Because that celestial body doesn't accomplish much down here until it's in body. The Apostle Paul said, when I talk about wanting to be clothed upon, I'm not talking about wanting to die to get into a spiritual body. He says, but what I mean is I want to see mortality swallowed up with life. I want to see this physical tabernacle enclosed with the celestial one until the synthesis is consummated, the aura is back on us, and immortality as the Son of God has been here to you. Now you go back to Scripture, in an intangible area of spiritual phenomena, maybe intangible to the natural mind, but not to the person that believes God and has caught the vision of what God's about to do, because I'm going to tell you, you were not a natural individual to start with. You were son and daughter of the Most High God. You still are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and you're going to come up to your power status. Now, you could pray, preach, and go down into Africa or with a deliverance ministry for the next 10 years, and you couldn't pass this on to one Negro, and you couldn't take it and give it to one Chinaman. So why is this? Because they're not the people. They're the people he sent in here for their good and for the manifestation of his power in your household. Don't think that 7,000 years of history is all over and that we have not accomplished the objective, because that's not a very long time, and we're going to finish things pretty fast now. It's come to the hour of measurement. And so I read to you these words. Now, he said, I want you to know that we're always confident that while we're at home in this body, that we would be absent from the celestial domain, and if we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. And so in this instance, people might say that die is gain for a son, daughter of God. So from the standpoint of environment, this is so. Unless he understands and perceives his responsibility and can live in an affinity with the spirit in the physical world. But the Apostle Paul said, now don't misunderstand me. I don't want to die. I just want to be empowered to finish this job. The reason I want you to understand what's involved in this is, if ever the church needed a message today to make them realize that it is the violations of the law of their being that mutated their species, that their subsidence in spiritual power and their acceptance of the processes of error took place because of a violation of law that limited that power. And today, almost every one of these incidents started with integration, mongrelization, destruction of the race. And that the restoration of the race, and even the purifying of the blood, wherever there is the slightest area of contamination, is a divine promise in the restoration of your society. And let me tell you, it will be the fiery spirit that will purge it out. I point over to you that the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from this law of sin and death. And if this Spirit dwells in your mortal body, and it does, that it shall quicken your mortal body by the very Spirit that dwells within it. We have already read to you often the 16th verse of this 8th chapter, for the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. This word Tishan means begotten issue of the Most High God. We are his relatives. And it behooves us to measure up to the standard of our birth and our origin and our household. And this is why the honor of God's involved, and this is why you will be brought to this measure. So we read these words. I don't reckon, the Apostle Paul said, the sufferings of this present time to be worthy to be compared with the glory, the emanation, the power. He said, if people worry about how we've been persecuted and how the enemy is sought to pursue us and how the Jews are trying to kill us, hang us, destroy us all time, people say, my, this is a terrible thing you have to go through for the thing you believe. He says, I don't even count this to be compared to the glory and the power that's going to be revealed in us. Well, you can imagine what that'll be like if you can walk through earth accomplishing righteousness and defeating the powers of darkness, radiant with force and light and power, indestructible, couldn't be destroyed, couldn't kill you, couldn't stop you, couldn't threaten you, couldn't even keep you in jail. In fact, we can prove that under special dispensation is that this was not possible in the days of Peter and John. In the days of the early church, as these truths of the book of Acts testify, I point out to you that this is a most significant situation. We read here, therefore, he said, the earnest expectation of every creature all over the world, they don't know what it is, they anticipate something way out there better, but you know what they're waiting for, the Apostle Paul said? They are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I know what the sons of God are. I see a whole congregation of the sons and daughters of God. They say, are they manifest? Well, they're manifested by their being here. They're manifested by their identity. But if suddenly this whole room were to carry the fulgent glow of radiation visible to the eye, if their sudden power descending upon them were to immunize and give them perfect structure and perfect strength, if every spot, wrinkle, and blemish were to pass away, as Christ said, I'm going to do,
And in the book of Ephesians, said, I'm going to present unto myself this people without one wrinkle, one spot, or blemish. This will be a mighty manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Are you interested?
Let me tell you, if you're not too apathetic to your future, I want you to know that what is ahead, you say, how far? Maybe not a decade. Maybe within a few years, because we're getting very close to the perimeter of final events. Time is being shortened, and we're moving into cycles of events. And the accomplishment will be by cognition given to you by the Most High God, who with waves of energy, which involve not only His own presence, but His own approaching power, will see that this is your accomplishment. Now listen. Paul said, therefore, they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is they rise with power, they move with power. You don't go around and crawl up the creek step and say, now, do you think we can make a disarmament conference and so you don't blow us up, we don't blow us? Son of God says, listen, you just dismantle your bomb because you're through. You don't suppose sons of God come down here and start dealing with these fellows around here. The Father said, you come down and you occupy. This is an enduring kingdom with power. Now listen. Scripture says that the creature is made subject to these capacities of error, and was, and not willingly, but by reason of him, was subject to shame and halt, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption or death into that glorious liberty that belongs to the children of God. Translation kind of muddles it up. It just says that you have the right to know that God had made you capable of folly, that He had destined you to a restoration that nothing could hinder. That He hath ordained, therefore, in this restoration of glory and power, that you have before you the glory of a Son of God to be restored in the earth, in rule, in kingdom, in administration, in operation. And he said, I want you to know that this is my purpose and plan. And when you have finished this course, even the course you have traveled will have been worked by experience and inestimable value concerning not only the grace of God, but the values of righteousness. I point out to you then that he said, that all the creatures in the universe, of course, are vibrating together. What he said in the 22nd verse of the 8th chapter of John, we know that the whole creation vibrates and travail in the pains of death and suffering together until now. Not only they, but ourselves, who were the first fruits of the Spirit begotten by the Father before the world was framed in the heavens. So therefore, we were the first fruits. We are in physical bodies. They vibrate together with us, vibrating with ourselves, waiting for this positioning, this redemption, to wit, of the body. Now, you've heard preachers talking all over about saving the soul. How many of you ever hear talk about saving the body? Well, people try to do the best they can. They go to the doctors, the surgeons, they go to the pharmacists, they call for prayer, they call for every process because they want to stay as long as they can. And this is the impetus that God put in you, too. So let me assure you this, that the covenant promise of this book is the redemption, to wit, of the body. And therefore, this is not just one instance that is declared by the Apostle Paul. Over here in the book of Ephesians, he makes a statement that is significant in the first chapter of Ephesians, that the security of your inheritance is this sealed spiritual capacity of taking God's thoughts that the Holy Spirit brings you. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the essence of God's consciousness, with this essence of security, which is an absolute promise. It refers to that the security of this inheritance, which is yours until the redemption of the purchased possession, is consummated under the praise of His glory. Therefore, the redemption to wit is the redemption to wit of the body. Because these are the people we put in the world. These are the people that lost their immortality. These are the people we promised to restore it to. This is the thing He said He came for. Now we point out to you that over in Philippians, the Apostle Paul in Philippians also tells us concerning the area of a divine purpose. And this is what we read in the fourth chapter or the third chapter of the book of Philippians, that Yahshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior,
He shall change our bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to do all things unto himself, enveloping it with light and glory until immortality is restored.
Now I want to make one more point. There is a date line in which this will be consummated with all of your household and your race. The Apostle Paul also tells us about this. He says here that in a moment, at the last trump, he tells us that we shall be all of us changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. But Christ said, I will do a short work of righteousness, and after this will I come. And even in prelude to that moment of Christ's physical return with the armies of heaven to defeat the powers of darkness with you, there's going to be great numbers of his children that are going to apprehend what was finished for them in the atonement and are going to put on immortality. And as he calls his mighty army to stand for him, he says they won't be able to destroy this army. They won't be able to run it through the stores. They won't stop it with machine gun bullets. Their jets, their rockets, and their bombs will have no effect upon the final immortalized sons and daughters of God. Now, tied in with this, says, that in this consummation of separation, he said, I call you again. For the call I made to your fathers, I'm going to bring you to this responsibility that you preserve your racial purity and your racial seed. I'll cleanse again your blood, but I call to you that you are the vessels of the household of the Most High God. I restore life to you, my immortal sons, as your father. But he tells Saul, you tell them to come out from among them and be separate and segregated, not to be integrated, not to touch the unclean things, because I want to be a father unto them and their children after them. And I can't be a father unto a group of mongrel, illegitimate children. What says the book of Corinthians? This would be good for the Kennedys, the Supreme Court, and all the blind clergy that are now crying for integration and going along with the Pope. I tell you this afternoon, there isn't any difference between the Presbyterian Church and its leadership, the now United Churches of Christ this week as of Friday, and their leadership, the Methodist Church and its leadership, and the Pope of Rome and their leadership. In fact, they're all getting pretty close together now anyhow. And this isn't an attack upon any one of these churches, though I may disagree with areas of their theology. The pattern is that it's when they support the program of Lucifer and Satan, who knows the only way to destroy God's kingdom is to mongrelize and integrate it, and doesn't realize that he's not going to win, he can't do it, and the more he stirs up the enemy and his more childish forces and his more cannibalistic group, the more he stirs them up to now to try to threaten us. You see, the devil knows that people don't want to die. He knows they're afraid of pain and they're worried about death, and so they threaten us. These dark masses rising up against the church today say, you're going to integrate, you're going to intermarry, you're going to intermingle, we're going to kill you.
The talk you have just heard is entitled Redemption to Wit of the Body. Thank you again for your faithful financial support of Lorraine Swift as she carries on the tape ministry. Without your tithes, the ministry could not go on. Until we see you again via the tape ministry, we say goodbye and may God richly bless you.
The width of the body and immortality and light coming back on that body that was lost by violation of divine law is a part of the function of God's grace. And that light has never gone out. This has always been within you, but it wasn't enveloping you. And when we talk again about what Isaiah said, arise and shine, thy light has come. What do you mean by that? And he said, the glory of God has risen upon thee, because you are Elohim, you can carry it. And that's going to be the fastest house thing in America we saw when the light comes. They keep the light out, they fear it won't happen, if they keep you in darkness and fear. Now let me get this clear to you this afternoon, and to the entire tape audience across America. If you know thus saith the Lord, you know your relationship, your plan, your purpose, you will not assent to integration. You're not going to assent to mongrelization. You're not going to assent to me taking any affinity of this Adam being and his spiritual destiny. And you're not going to let him in any way be mutated so he cannot receive the benefit of his sonship. Nor are you going to pass down any complaints that your posterity might raise in saying that our blood was not preserved, our standards were not held up, and we could not enjoy the envelopment of our heritage. For God said, I'm not going to envelop the glory around the mongrel. He said in the mutation,
I'll cleanse again
the blood where down through the centuries and years, not the responsibility of the offspring after these many years, but their hearts will reach the domain because they're predominantly their bloodstream and will destroy without cleansing out.
Okay, friend of ours, there'll be some who will want to be right. I hope that includes Mr. Warren over there in Athens, who's working this last week on the subjugation of our race to a world court of mongrels and forces of darkness that would outweigh and outweigh all the Christian nations and have the power of the United Nations to enforce it.
I just want to make this one statement this afternoon before we go to our communion service. Our senator...